At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, good morning. Hey, it is a joy to be together today. Very thankful for another opportunity we have to gather and to worship. Thankful for the chance to really confess our sin, to remember the forgiveness that is available in Jesus together, to do that in song, to do that in the celebration of the Lord's table. And now we have the great privilege of also getting to hear from Jesus himself. Because in the midst of our services for the last number of weeks and continuing on for the next couple, we have the opportunity to listen in to a sermon that Jesus preached, a sermon that is called the Sermon on the Plain, because he preached this message on a flat place. We're walking through this message that Jesus preaches in Luke chapter 6 in a series that we've called Speak Plainly. Today we're in the fourth installment of this series as we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. But before we get to these verses together, I want to set the table for our conversation by asking you to think back to your childhood for a moment. And I want you to think about, in your childhood, as you were growing up, who was your favorite NBA referee? I mean, who was your favorite one? I know you got one. Who was your favorite NBA referee? Probably this NBA ref, not only was he your favorite, but you had, you know, his poster on the wall of your room so that you could look up and see it and aspire to one day be like him. You bought his whistle so you could wear it to school and use it on the playground. No doubt that the hero of your childhood was some NBA ref. Is that true? Is it true for you? Wasn't true for me either. I'm a huge basketball fan, but these were the posters on the wall of my room growing up. Larry Bird and Magic Johnson and Michael Jordan. I was far more infatuated with them and the activity that happened on the court than I was with any referee. I didn't have posters of Tony Brothers or Scott Foster or Bill Kennedy on the wall growing up. Instead, I had these guys up there. My guess is if you were a basketball fan, the same is true for you. Far more interested in the activity on the court than the one calling balls and strikes, fouls and violations. Now, friends, this principle is true in many areas of our life. And if we're honest, I believe it is also true of our spiritual lives. See, when we think of our spiritual lives, how do you envision the role that Jesus has called you to? Has he called you to be a ref, or has he called you to be a player in his grace? Friends, I believe he has called us to be players in his grace. And he mentions this quite clearly in the Sermon on the Plain, in the verses we're going to look at today, in verses 37 through 42 of chapter 6. I want to read these verses for us. If you've got a Bible, turn there. We're going to spend our time in these verses. I want to read them, and then we'll back up and make two observations today. Jesus continues to preach, and he says this: judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, friends, in these few verses, I want us to see two very important things today. So what are they? The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus is calling us to be gracious. He's calling us to be gracious. What is grace? Grace is to give that which is not earned, to give that which is not deserved. And he's calling his followers to be gracious. Now, that's a high call, but it's not out of place for what Jesus was saying inside the Sermon on the Plain. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that he has been calling us to an extraordinary life, not a natural life, a supernatural life, a life that is marked by an entirely different ethic in the way that we relate to others. We saw this a couple of weeks ago, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, he's calling us to a life that rejoices on the day that we are persecuted. That we leap for joy when we are persecuted in Jesus' name. Now, we don't normally celebrate when persecuted. We don't normally have joy when times are hard. But Jesus here is saying that we are not to have an ordinary life. We're to have an extraordinary life, an extraordinary response. We saw last week that he goes on to say that we are to love our enemies. That we might want to change that. We love our friends, but Jesus said that we are to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who abuse us, to be generous, to not retaliate. Jesus goes through these statements. Well, that's not a natural way of living. It's a supernatural way of living. It's an extraordinary way of living. Jesus underlined all of that when we saw last Sunday that he says that we are to do unto others as we would have them do to us, and that we are to be merciful. Why? Because we have in our own flesh the ability to be merciful? No, because we follow a God who is merciful. We are to be merciful even as he is merciful. Because he has shown his mercy to us, we are to be merciful to others. See, this is not an ordinary kind of life that Jesus is calling us to. He's not just saying, hey, why don't y'all be a good old boy? Why don't you just be a really nice girl? No, he's calling us not to some natural ethic. He's calling us to something supernatural. He's calling us to the level of his righteousness. Now, he continues this very same line of thinking this week as he talks about judging and condemning. He says to his followers, remember this Sermon on the Plain was addressed to his disciples. It was addressed to his followers, addressed to the core and to the committed. So if we're here today and we are leaning in, we're trusting in Christ, this is words for you and for me, just as it was for Peter and for Andrew. Jesus speaks to them and says, judge not and you'll not be judged. Condemn not. Jesus says, you know, don't make drastic determinations about others and then pass a final sentence on them. Now, these verses are some of the most famous in the New Testament in America today. You realize that? These verses are often quoted. They're often used. But, friends, I would say that very often they are used in ways that betray the original intention of these verses. That is to say, they're often misunderstood, therefore they're often misapplied. Who often wants to apply these verses? Well, those that want to avoid accountability. Sometimes these verses are used because we want to put around us a protective barrier that tells everybody in our life to get out. Judge not. Get out of my life. We want to use these verses to imply that kind of a response. So that the one who is walking away from their marriage, the one who has had an affair, the one who is addicted to pornography, the one who is gossiping in a rampant way and tearing down behind the back all of their friends, the one who is living without any sense of generosity. If that describes you and you want to use these verses as a protective measure to say, stay out of my life, stop challenging me, stop holding me accountable to anything, know that that's not really what Jesus had in mind. Jesus doesn't give us these words in order to prevent the accountability of others. As a matter of fact, Jesus designed his church to work together so that we might encourage one another to follow him. This idea of accountability is something that we can see throughout really the New Testament. One of the things that's quite clear is that we will give an account for our lives one day. There will be a time when each of us will stand before the judge. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12 indicates that one day we will stand and give an account of our lives before our God and King. What this tells me is that I'm not the ultimate judge, and neither are you. But one day we will have to give an account of our lives before our judge, before our God. And He sees and knows all. If we think that these verses are somehow indicating that there is no accountability, we are forgetting the fact that our lives are all ultimately accountable to God. But if we think these verses talk about not having any kind of accountability, we also forget that the New Testament is full of direction for us to challenge one another, to encourage one another to follow Christ. You know, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 makes this clear. When it says that if there is one among us who has been caught up in some sin or trespass, we who are spiritual should come alongside them to help encourage them and correct them in the direction that they are heading. Not only do we see this in Galatians 6, but also in 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about our role in encouraging one another towards living the godly life. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, it says, if your brother or sister sins against you, that you are to go and to confront them about that sin so that they would have an opportunity to repent and to change direction. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says that we are to spur on or really literally irritate one another on to love and good deeds. See, Jesus didn't design the church for us to live independent lives. He designed the church so that we collectively might encourage one another to follow Christ. So whatever Jesus intended when he talks about not judging or condemning, He's not saying that accountability is not part of the equation. So what really was Jesus getting at? Well, He's talking here to the judgers. Now, I don't even know if judger is a word. Maybe it is. Nobody Google it. It'll just make me look bad. But what do I mean when I say this? Jesus doesn't say this so that those who are experiencing, who are on the business end of the accountability, so that they can say to everybody in their life, hey, butt out, get out. That's not why Jesus gives these words. No, Jesus gives these words as a direction to those who are coming alongside, those who are doing the challenging. And He wants us to know that we are not to approach accountability from a position of self-righteousness. Friends, who were those who loved to judge in the first century? They were the Pharisees. That was the example. Jesus' disciples are taking a step into ministry leadership, and the only examples they had besides Christ Himself were the Pharisees. And so they might have been thinking, if I'm called into leadership, then I'm called to be a referee, because that's what they were. They were referees. They walked around with a whistle. They blew it often. They called all the fouls, small ones. Jesus said, I want you to operate by a different principle. I don't want you to operate like a ref. Matter of fact, I want you to be a player in My grace. Darrell Bach helps us understand this a little bit. He says, the judgment in view does not refer to a refusal to engage in appropriate ethical evaluation. We're not called to be not discerning about sin. But he says, this is something that numerous New Testament passages talk about us making appropriate ethical evaluations. He says, the idea is rather a judgmental and censorious perspective toward others that holds them down in guilt and never seeks to encourage them toward God. What is prohibited is an arrogance that reacts with hostility to the worldly and morally lax, viewing such people as beyond God's reach. Friends, we are not to be known for what we are against, but we are to be known for what we are for. Jesus wants them not to be known by what they judge or what they condemn, but instead to be known by what they forgive and the generosity that they give. Notice the contrast. Judge, not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Friends, we are called to forgive others. And why would we be called to forgive others? Why would we be called to be generous? Because we have been forgiven. Because we have received the generosity of God. That's why we should be forgiving to others. We build our lives on this foundation of God's grace. We build our lives on this foundation of His forgiveness. And if His forgiveness of us does not show up in the way that we relate to others, then friends, we're building our lives on the wrong foundation. Jesus said we are to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. We are to be gracious as our Heavenly Father is gracious. We're to be generous as our Heavenly Father is generous. Our lives should be marked by this kind of an ethic. Now, Jesus goes so far as to incentivize this for us. Jesus goes on to say that if we are to live our lives being forgiving and giving, not judging or condemning, that there will be some good that comes to us as a result. He says, you know, judge not and you're not going to be judged. Condemn not, you're not going to be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. What Jesus is saying is that when we deal with others in grace, then the relationship that we receive in return is often reciprocal in grace. If we deal with each other in judgment, then we often will get that kind of a response. Jesus here is saying that there is a general principle that is at play. And often we're rewarded even as the way we're treated by others. Respond with grace, receive grace in return. But even if that response of grace is not met reciprocally with those that we are dealing with, we always have the hope of God making it good in eternity. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says, the general meaning of these words appears to be that no one will ever be a loser in the long run by deeds of self-denying charity and patient, long-suffering love. At times, they may seem to get nothing by their conduct. They may appear to reap nothing but ridicule, contempt, and injury. Their kindness may sometimes tempt others to impose on them. Their patience and forbearance may be abused. But at the last, they will always be found a gainer, often, very often, a gainer in this life, and most certainly a gainer in the life to come. Jesus here is talking about the reward of living a gracious life now, both in the way that our relationships play out today, but also certainly in eternity. It's interesting what Jesus says next in verse 38. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, we put into your lap. Now, that's a phrase that doesn't mean much to us. But let me explain. It would have made sense in the first century because they were used to bringing their own basket when they went to get some grain. Think about that. Bring your own basket when you go to get grain. For us, bringing your own bag when you go to Sprouts, right? You had to bring your own containers into which you're going to put the groceries. But let's say you go to town and you meet up with the guy that runs the granary and he decides to give you a surprise blessing. And here you are, he's going to give you grain and you have no basket to put it in. What would he say to do? Well, he would say to grab your outer tunic and to raise it up and to make a basket with your tunic. And then he would fill your lap with provision. And if he was being really, really generous, he wouldn't just put some grain in your tunic, but he would kind of shake it to make sure it was down and filling all the edges. And he would smooth out the top to make sure that you were getting the maximum amount of grain, a surprise blessing that was over the top in its generosity. What Jesus said is when we live our lives in a gracious way, that the response, many times in this life, but most certainly in eternity, will be receiving that kind of generosity back in kind. Friends, we as followers of Jesus are called to be generous, forgiving givers. Warren Wiersbe makes this statement. He says, if we live to give, God will see to it that we receive. But if we live only to get, God will see to it that we lose. This principle applies not only to our giving of money, but also to the giving of ourselves in ministry to others. We are called to be forgiving in giving. So a few questions for us as we reflect on this truth together. The first question I would ask is this: are we gracious as our Heavenly Father is gracious? Does He set the standard for grace in your life? Second question: are our interactions marked by judgment and condemnation or forgiveness and giving? I want to be real practical about this, so think in the different areas of your life. Would your family say that you among them are dealing with them more in forgiveness and giving or more in judgment and condemnation? Would those you work with say that you are interacting with them in a spirit of forgiving and giving or more in a spirit of judgment and condemnation? Would your neighbors, would those on your team, how would they describe, your classmates, how would they describe the way that you are interacting with them? What Jesus is saying here is that our lives should have a different aroma about them, not of judgment and condemnation. That was the Pharisees. But instead, the lives of those rightly connected to God should be marked by forgiveness and giving because we are connected to a forgiveness-granting and generous giving God. And third, are you more of a grace player or are you more of a referee? You're running around with a whistle, pointing out all of the flaw and sin in others. Or are you running around in the grace of God, seeking to give generously and to care for others, forgive others, even as you have been forgiven in Christ? Doesn't mean that we don't have a role in challenging and encouraging one another. It doesn't mean that we don't have moral discernment on the truth. But what is the general character and direction of our lives? Dear friends, Jesus has called us to be gracious. But Jesus has also called us to be grounded. Now, when I say be grounded, I mean be grounded in humility. Jesus is calling His disciples to be grounded in humility. Jesus is calling you and I to be grounded in humility. Once again, they're taking a step into spiritual leadership, the disciples were. And they were, no doubt, in that moment, looking to the examples of their world about what leadership really looked like. And Jesus wanted them to know that they were to have a different kind of leadership than the leadership of the Pharisees. He makes this clear when he says this in verses 39 and 40. He says, in a parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? I mean, you don't think Jesus is funny. This is funny. I mean, what Jesus is saying, we might say it this way in our world. If a blind man was driving a bus, would you get on it? It's not going to end well, unless it's a Tesla. It's not going to end well, right? Because you got someone driving that is not able to see where they're going. Jesus said, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, is to be like his teacher. Jesus was calling his disciples not to be blind guides like the Pharisees, but to acknowledge that there were things they didn't understand, and there were things they didn't see, so that they might be dependent and follow the right teacher. And who was the right teacher? Who was the true teacher? Who's the true leader of the church? It is who? It is Jesus. He's calling them to follow him. Chuck Swindoll says this. He says, unlike teachers in the world who stand before their followers, facing them on the basis of their own authority, leaders in Christ's kingdom lead with their backs to their followers in submission to and in steadfast pursuit of the teacher. Friends, we're all following Jesus together. The call is to be humble and recognize that. We think of being grounded in humility and thinking of this quality of leadership, a couple of things. First of all, Jesus knows the way that you cannot see. You know there's things that you don't see. There's things you don't understand. You have the humility to acknowledge that. Do you have the humility to recognize that, you don't know it all, but Jesus does? And he loves you so that you might lean in and trust in him? Second thing is, goes along with it. Know that Jesus speaks direction in his word. Will we listen? You know, if I was blindfolded right now and I was going to try to walk down these stairs, it would be really helpful if somebody helped guide me. You know, if Gene started speaking to me and saying, okay, Mark, take two little steps and then take one step down and then stop, rest, okay, take another step down, it'd be very important for me to listen to what Gene was saying in order for me to get off the stage without falling. Now, I could be really arrogant and think, I've been down the stage lots of times. I'm going to go without listening to anybody. But my chance of falling would be pretty good. How much better to listen to one who knows the way, one who can see. Dear friends, may we have the humility to realize that Jesus sees what we don't, and Jesus is speaking to us direction from his word. So let's read it. Let's obey it. Let's turn to it as our final rule of faith and practice. Are we grounded in humility so that we acknowledge and understand that Jesus is our leader? But a second area of being grounded in humility we see in verses 41 and 42. Jesus says, why do you see this speck that is in your brother's eye? This is, again, it's funny. The illustration he gives about a blind person leading another and they both fall into a pit. Now he's talking about splinters and timbers, foundational supports for a house. He said, you're walking around pointing out the splinters in your friend's eye. Meanwhile, you've got a timber that is blocking your vision completely. Jesus said, we're not to live that way. We're to be humble enough to understand that there's sin not only out there, but sin in here. I don't think Jesus was saying here that the person who's in this was the worst of all sinners and that everybody else only had small sin. I mean, the reality is sin is a problem for all people. I think what he's getting at here is if we are doing any level of self-examination, we are more aware of the sin in our lives than the sin we see in the life of another. It's like seeing the peak of an iceberg just peeking over the edge. That's what we see in others. There's a whole big pile of ice underneath. Before we ever go to challenge others, may we realize the big pile of ice that is underneath the surface of our lives. May that be the foundation upon which we confront others. Daryl Bach, again, helps us understand this. He says, the error of spiritual blindness is often that it thinks it sees. Blind people may think they know where they're going, but do not. While those who judge the specks in others are too busy examining others to see their own faults correctly. In both cases, the danger is a lack of self-examination and a sense of overconfidence. The solution is to not go beyond the teacher, who will clearly emerge as Jesus at the end of the sermon. So friends, are we providing and walking in enough humility to have some self-examination of our own lives? Are we reflecting on our own sinfulness? You know, we paused this morning before we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and we confessed our sin to the Lord. We reflected upon our own sinfulness. That's a helpful process to go through, because when we do that, we have some awareness of the ways that we fall short. When we reflect upon our own sin, we then confess that sin to God, and we remember the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. This creates an entirely different foundation upon which to build our lives. When we experienced communion, this moment together earlier in the service, we confessed our sin, we remember the forgiveness that is found in Christ. That is the foundation upon which we should relate to other people. Because God has done something gracious and generous with us, so also we can now be gracious and generous with others. So we reflect upon our own sin. Then we confess that sin to God and remember the forgiveness that is found in Christ. And then, only then, should we humbly interact with others about their splinters. To come alongside, to challenge, and to encourage our brother and sister in Christ to walk forward in faith. To put this in a maybe simpler terms, confession before challenge. If this is the order in which we approach our interactions of encouragement to others, I believe it will fundamentally change the way that we relate to others. Not as whistleblowers, but as players and agents of His grace. God in His grace can use you to challenge your brother and sister to walk more closely with Him. But friends, may we always do so, remembering the log that is in our own eye, dealing with that before we ever reach out to others. Lord Jesus calls us to be both gracious and to be grounded. Are we responding that way in our lives? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for the opportunity to open Your word today and study it, to be challenged by this truth. Lord, it is not a small thing by any stretch what You're calling us to do here. Lord, by nature, in our flesh, we are sinful, selfish, and weak people. And yet You're calling us here to give with generosity, to forgive when we've been wrong, to rejoice when persecuted. Lord, it's all beyond us. But Lord, thank You so much. Not only do You provide the forgiveness to forgive us when we have fallen short, but also You provide Your Spirit to empower us to the life that You've called us to live. Lord, may we rely upon You as we follow You into the days ahead. We thank You and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.